The consequences of Adam and Eve's sin were swift and devastating. Paradise lost, separation from God, and the certainty of death. Their rebellion changed everything. Today, Stephen dives into the curse God pronounced and the hope he promised. Even in judgment, God hints at a future redemption, a promised Redeemer who will ultimately defeat Satan. Keep listening to see how God weaves his promises into every detail.
Today we're coming to the end of Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are faced with the loss of everything they had enjoyed because of their sin against God. Paradise is lost. Their future death is now certain. Spiritual intimacy with God is forfeited. And frankly, Satan seems to have won the day. But in the middle of all that is lost, I want to show you a promise of all that will be restored. So let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 3 as God speaks to the serpent and says this, "On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now let me say this seems to imply that snakes originally moved in some kind of upright manner, although we really don't know. There's a lot of speculation as to why Satan decided to possess a snake in order to tempt Eve. And I got to tell you, it's just a lot of speculation. But you can be sure that from this point on, every time Adam and Eve saw a snake slither by them as they scratched out a living, they remembered the tempter and they remembered their sin. Today, snakes are just a normal member of the animal kingdom, even though I don't want one. There was a snake in my backyard the other day, and I didn't have any desire to have a conversation with it. God now speaks in verse 15, not to the serpent, but to Satan. And God delivers this incredible promise here. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this verse is called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto means first, and Evangelium means the first gospel, the first gospel announcement. And it means that a woman will deliver a redeemer who will defeat the tempter. Now, Satan is told here that he'll be able to bruise the redeemer's heel, but the redeemer will crush his head. The word for bruise here means to seize or fall upon. So Satan is going to, as it were, sink his fangs into the heel of the Redeemer, and it's going to hurt. But it'll only be temporary. But the Redeemer will crush, will fall on Satan's head. Now, if I'd wanted to kill that snake out in my backyard, I wouldn't have tried to crush its tail. I'd crush its head. So Satan's ultimate defeat, the crushing of his head, is foretold in this first gospel promise. Now, before God exiles Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, we're told here in verse 21, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." This is the first death in creation. This is the first act of atonement here with the death of this animal, essentially covering the guilt of Adam's sin. This is the death of the innocent for the sin of the guilty. Now, those fig leaves of Adam and Eve, that was their religious efforts, and they were ineffective. Frankly, God can see through fig leaves. The covering of Adam and Eve pointed to the coming Redeemer who will become the final sacrifice for sin, the death of the innocent one for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. So God is essentially teaching Adam and Eve that from now on, the only way to approach God is through the blood sacrifice of an atoning offering. Well, how did Adam and Eve respond to all this? Well, no doubt they're dejected, sorrowful, But they evidently believe in God's redemption plan of a coming Redeemer. And we know that because of the very first verse in Genesis chapter 4 that says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Well, here's Eve in the delivery room. She's praising God for giving her a son. And it's more than that. She names him Cain, which means to acquire. It has the idea of saying, he's arrived, he's here. Many Old Testament scholars are convinced she's referring to the promise of a woman delivering the Redeemer. She believes Cain is the Redeemer. Well, of course, he isn't. Cain won't be the Redeemer. In fact, he's going to become a murderer. But for now, the good news is that Adam and Eve are on the lookout for the promised offspring of the woman who will become mankind's Redeemer. Now, back in chapter 3, Adam and Eve are ushered out of the Garden of Eden lest they eat of the tree of life and essentially live forever as sinners on earth. They used to walk with God in the cool of the evening, but now God puts on guard duty outside the garden. These cherubim with a flaming sword, we're told here in verse 24. We're not told how long these warrior angels were to guard the garden gate, so to speak. They may have remained there until the flood of Noah wiped mankind off the face of the earth later on in Genesis chapter 7. After the flood and the reshaping of the topography of earth's surface, well, the Garden of Eden and all these angels would have been gone. But let me tell you, these cherubim will not be forgotten. In fact, God doesn't want mankind to forget what cherubim represented, guarding the very presence of God and eternal life. Centuries later, when God gave Moses directions for building the tabernacle, at its center was the Holy of Holies. That was the place of God's presence. And you have a heavy curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the outer area, and God ordered in Exodus 26 that this curtain was to have woven into the fabric the figures of cherubim, as if to say they're still guarding the presence of God. And the only way in is through blood atonement. Centuries later, the glorious temple was built by Solomon in Jerusalem. And once again, what do you find? Cherubim are sewn into the thick veil hanging in front of the Holy of Holies. In fact, even the doors of the temple sanctuary had cherubim carved into the wood. Only one man could enter the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. Once a year, he would slip behind that curtain embroidered with cherubim, and once inside the Holy of Holies, he would be facing the Ark of the Covenant directly in front of him, a golden box containing the law of Moses. He would have been immediately awestruck by the golden cherubim that stood above that golden box as they were hovering above it, their wings of gold designed so that they reached forward and touched each other, Exodus chapter 25. They are still guarding the presence of God, as it were. That high priest would sprinkle the blood of the innocent animal sacrifice on the lid of that box called the mercy seat, and God would temporarily be satisfied with the atoning covering of the sins of the nation. It was temporary. It was all pointing to a future sacrifice where a wooden altar called a cross would hold the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who would die and then forever pay the penalty for sin. In fact, when the Lord cried from his cross, "It is finished," the promise delivered here in Genesis to Adam and Eve thousands of years earlier finally came true. Yes, Satan bruised the Redeemer's heel on that cross where he suffered, but Christ crushed the serpent's head in victory. And as soon as Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," what happened? Well, Matthew 27 tells us that at that very moment, the veil embroidered with cherubim that hung in that restored temple nearby was ripped open from top to bottom. This is the victory of our Redeemer, who now gives us, as it were, access into the very throne room of our Creator God. The cherubim are no longer in the way. My friend, you can do better than that high priest could ever do, because you can walk right past that veil, as it were, right on past those cherubim to the very presence of God anytime you want today, day or night. As a believer in His Son, you're victorious. Satan crushing, sin forgiving Messiah, mediator, your Savior. Well, with that, we'll have to stop today. So until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The curse of sin brought suffering and separation, but God's promises brought hope. A promise fulfilled in Christ, who opened the way back to God. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's message is called The Curse and the Cherubim. Do you have a need or concern that you'd like us to pray about? We have a team of people dedicating to praying for every request that comes into us, and we'd be honored to pray for you by name. It's easy. Just visit wisdomonline.org/prayer. Fill out the form and send us your request. You can trust that our team will take the time to pray for your specific needs. If you prefer, you can also provide your phone number, and one of our team members will call you and pray with you personally. Prayer is a powerful way to bring our concerns to God, and we want to be there for you in your time of need. We also invite you to pray for our ministry. Stephen's teachings are now reaching people in over 150 countries, and we take time each week to pray for one of those nations. You can be part of our global prayer team and stand with us in prayer for these nations. Visit wisdomonline.org/prayer. Fill out the form, and we'll pray for you and your needs. See you next time.